Okay, friends, our past few studies have been given over to telling wives how to win their husbands to Christ, and doing so without them even saying a word. Now, how is this possible, you ask? Well, it's only possible by means of the Holy Spirit's enablement. These Christian wives are married to unsaved men and husbands, and they are to observe the wife's chaste conversation accompanied by godly fear. Without them saying a word, God would work in their lives to bring them to an understanding of who Christ is and what He's done. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is what we've been studying the last 3 weeks. We're moving on to 7 today. But let's back up and see what we're saying here. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word of God, they're not saved, they, without you saying a word, may be won by the godly conduct of the wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Let your adornment not merely be outward, arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, and putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorrupt beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we've looked at this passage for 3 weeks here, and we've discovered a number of things about this, but the bottom line for gals is found in verse 5. Look there again. For in this matter, in former times, holy women, how are they successful in God's eyes? They trusted in God. Bottom line there, ladies, that's true for us guys, that's true for us gals. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to trust Him in light of what He wants to do in our lives. Now, today and next week, we want to give the flip side and address the men in the assembly, how to woo your wife. Man, if your wife is unsaved or if she is carnal in her thinking and doesn't care about spiritual things, there's much to learn, so listen up. Perhaps you're unmarried and thinking, someday I would like to be married. And this information is what you need to know as well to fulfill that role in your life someday. Now, as we begin, we immediately notice in 1 Peter, Peter gives 6 verses over to the gals and 1 verse to the guys, verse 7. And you might ask, now why is that? Good question. And I had to do some thinking about this and do some reading to understand. Well, one reason is that these Christian wives found themselves now as Christians and elevated to new heights of recognition as Christian believers. They were heirs together with their husbands of the grace of life. And they needed added instruction and encouragement to live this new life in Christ. Before this time in the Roman Empire, women were really squelched and really sat on. But becoming a believer in Christ, they were elevated to an equal status with their husband positionally, but with a functional and administrative difference that he's the head, but God has given a wife to come alongside that man to help him, to encourage him along the way. And a second reason is that many of these wives that Peter addresses were slaves in that early empire. And as a slave, what could you do? You couldn't stand in a corner and like women's suffrage did and make a lot of noise. You had to be submissive. You had to submit. And if your husband wasn't saved, Peter is giving you instructions, detailed instructions in 6 verses on how to win that man to Christ without you even opening your mouth necessarily. Not that you can't speak, but you can, but through a godliness and through a lifestyle that he would look at you and say, you're different than you used to be. What makes you tick? And that's exactly what Peter is saying and what he's setting forth in this section of Scripture. Along with that, here in verse 7, Peter now turns to address the husband in these churches. So that's who I'm addressing specifically this morning, but there's some application for you wives as well. Husbands, is your wife unsaved? This passage is ripe with truth that you need to hear and comprehend to minister to her. Husbands, is your wife carnal? That means that she's saved but yet unresponsive to what the Word of God has to say. Okay? This passage can help you as well, as you now need to keep to try to win her back to fellowship with Christ and be the woman God would have her to be. Husband, is your marriage all that God wants it to be? This passage is just what the doctor ordered, so listen up, man. No matter what your situation, remember, there is always hope in Christ. There's always hope as a Christian. We saw this last week as Sarah and Abraham's, in their old age situation, finding themselves still childless, but God had promised them years before that they would have a child. Abraham's 100, Sarah is 90, they're a couple of dried up old prunes, and there's no way they could ever physically have a child. And yet the pre-incarnate Christ came to them in Genesis 18 and told Sarah that she would have a child, and she laughed, thinking, are you kidding? This is going to be impossible. And you might be a Christian wife or a Christian husband, but you don't know my maid. It's impossible in our home. We have difficult situations. So what did God say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? In other words, God can make the difference. There's hope with Him. And that's why we need to realize that. We need to understand that. And we need to depend upon the Lord. So is your marriage hurting? Is your mate distant? Our God can do amazing things through a Spirit-filled believer when yielded to Christ. And that's why we need to be reminded, you know, I cannot live the Christian life, but I can through the Spirit of God. And that's what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. He's the one that can make a difference, and we need to understand and we need to know that. With that in mind, let's look at 3:7 in our Bibles. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What is the context of this verse as we would back up and get an overview of the whole book again? Well, it's the glory of suffering for your Savior. Okay? Peter writes to persecuted, scattered Christians who are in dire need of encouragement and direction in their Christian life. Many were slaves and couldn't do anything but submit to their human master. But yet, in Christ, they were free, and God could use them there, even to these wives and now to these husbands. And he's trying to give a balance here in his teaching as he taught on 6 verses to the gals and now a verse here to the guys. So what have we seen as we think of the book of 1 Peter so far? Well, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we looked at our suffering needs to be viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation for you. God loves you, my friend. He wants you to be saved, and that's why salvation is important. Until you're saved, everything else that's said in this epistle is going to be like water off a duck's back. You're not wired for sound. You can't understand and hear it. But then we went on to look at in Roman numeral 2, these are not on your handout, I put 3 on. Our salvation and present suffering should result in practical and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. We need to learn how to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him. And this sanctification process we've looked at in some detail, so we're not going to go into it too deeply today. But now in the sanctification process, as we go to Roman numeral 3, your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with what? Well, with an eternal perspective on life. 1 Peter 2:11. Look there with me. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Keep walking with the Lord. You need an eternal perspective. Live now in light of eternity is what he's saying right here. Secondly, we need to understand this internal victory which was secured by God's grace via the cross. Christ died to give us the victory in our Christian life. Thirdly, there's an external display of this victory to be demonstrated to others. Verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that's the unsaved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. God wants to save those folks. Thus, you need to have an external display of the victory God has won for you as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Fourthly, we looked at an appropriate submission to civil authorities. Peter now starts talking about submission. And oftentimes when that topic comes up, people just don't like to hear that word in today's society. But let's face it, friends. Everybody submits to somebody, somewhere, wherever. You're going to school, you submit to this teacher or to the school you go to. You live in a home, your parents are in charge. You need to realize that. And even if you're an adult and live at home, you need to obey your parents. They're still their place. And that's why everybody submits to someone. Even Jesus Christ submitted to God the Father to do His will. You can't get away from it. So Peter addresses people who are living in a hostile Roman Empire pagan environment. And what does he tell them to do? You just submit to those civil authorities. You're to obey the law of the land. This is God's will for you. Secondly, there's an appropriate submission in your workplace. You're to honor your boss. You're to look at him and look over his shoulder and see Christ so that you do what you do on the job for the glory of God and you do it as unto the Lord. Okay? This is the example of submission and suffering and undeserved suffering of Jesus Christ, and He is always the example. Look again there with me. 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Well, what did He do? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. Notice His submission. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we see again, Jesus Christ is our example, and that's why in every passage here, when it says likewise, it points us back to the example we are to follow, Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that this morning a little bit as well. Then we talked about the adornment of submission of to your husband, ladies, in 3:1-6, and now we're moving on to an attitude of undeserved an attitude of understanding and honor towards your wife. Again, 3:7. Let's focus there again. What does he say? Who's he addressing? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the first point on your handout that I had to want to fill in a blank here is, the word husbands is plural, as all Christian husbands are in view. All Christian husbands are in view. And this is important to understand and to note. Question, are you the exception? As sometimes people think they're the exception to this rule, and the answer to that is no. The word husbands is plural. See? If you're saved and you're married, how could you be an exception? You can't be. So what's being said now, and what Peter said a couple thousand years ago, has application for you in our in your Christian life. This is what God wants you to understand, what God wants you to know. Peter is addressing what? Christian husbands who know the Lord. Now the question is, how does one come to know the Lord, and how does that come about? So put a marker here in 1 Peter and take a left in your Bibles and go back to Titus chapter 3. And let's look at it, just a passage, and lay out the gospel here for just a minute. Paul writes to Titus on the island of Crete, gives him great instruction and understanding here. But in Titus 3, that's where we want to go, verse 3 and following, what does he say to these folks about their salvation, how to be saved? Paul includes himself as a sinner here in verse 3, and it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another." That's the life of the unbeliever in so many ways. Now, not everyone lives like that, but Paul did. And he hated Christians before he came to be one. But notice verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," that is the grace of God. God's kindness and love towards man appeared. How did it appear? It appeared in the person of Christ. How do we get this salvation? Well, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. Notice, He saved us. The main subject, verb, and direct object of verse 5. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth. We were born again when we trusted Him. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely amazing. And how did all of this come about? Well, it came about because of Jesus Christ. God saw us in our sin. He saw us separated from Him. This wall of sin or barrier kept us from God. And although we were alienated from Him, God sent His Son to die, to break down that barrier so that we could come to Christ in absolute and perfect faith. That's what God wants for you. And that's why this is all about the grace of God. God's undeserved favor. God's kindness towards you and me. Look again at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Write in that blank behind there, you could write, that's grace. The kindness of God. God wants to save you. He wants to save me. And I trust you know that. And you know Him as your personal Savior. And that's why He died on that cross so that we could be saved and have eternal life. He paid a price He didn't owe because you had a debt you couldn't pay. But Christ came in His love. He died for you and paid for that price. Now notice verse 6. We should actually back up here to verse 5 again. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and the making new of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, notice that, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A confident expectation of what God wants to do for you and God wants to do for me. Verse 8. This is the faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful now to maintain good works. Good works are to be the result of salvation, never the means to salvation. How do we know that? Because verse 4 said, or verse 5, says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. Verse 8 says, but now if you have been saved, this is faithful. I want to affirm constantly that those who have believed, they have put their faith in Christ, they should now be careful to maintain a life of good works. These are good and profitable for men. Even for husbands and wives in their home relationship. That's the idea. Thus, this is the very life Peter wants for those that he's writing to. He's writing to Christian men who have been saved by the grace of God, Christian women who have been saved by the grace of God. They made a decision to trust Christ at a point in time in their life. We were not always saved. We had to make that decision to believe the message of the gospel and trust Christ. And I trust that that's true of you. Let's go back now to 1 Peter 3 and let's look at this passage here. 3:7 again. Husbands, Christian husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Second point there, the word likeness not only introduces to another group Peter addresses, but it points back to that section of verses 2:21 through 25. It points us specifically again to Jesus Christ and His willingness to submit to God's will, even if it meant great sacrifice on His part. And that's why we don't just sacrifice in the power of our own flesh. We look at our example. We look to the cross. We see that Jesus Christ willingly did this. He was God who became a man. He went to the cross to die for us on that cross. And that's why these verses, 21 through 25, tell us that's exactly what Christ did. Okay? For to this, verse 21 says, verse 2:21, for to this, to submission to the Father and suffering on the cross you were called. He left us an example to follow in His steps. When He found Himself in dire straits facing the cross, what did He do? He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. His example of submission and suffering should be an encouragement in every area of our lives. That's why He bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that when we believed, when we trusted Him, then we could die to sins and we could live for righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Okay? So here's a fellow here, and this fellow is obviously, he has a sin nature. That's what all of us had when we were saved. We had three enemies. We had our own sin nature. We had the whole world's system of thinking, and we had Satan who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But when Jesus Christ came and we believed the message of the cross and we trusted in Him, we now were born again. We now have a new nature. We became a child of God. We are no longer a child of our enemy. And God put within us now the Holy Spirit, which caused us to open our minds to Scripture, to understand and know what the Bible has to say. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just about mission impossible. We need the Lord, not only to save us from sin, not only to save us from Satan and this world system and ourselves, but to give us a perspective in life that the Spirit of God only can. He authored the Word of God, and we need to understand and we need to note that. Thus, when we're born again, we become a brand new creation in Christ. And again, this battle here goes on in the mind, but it's illustrated here with these circles on this individual, understanding that even as a believer, even as a pastor, I still have a sin nature. I could still do Satan's will. I could walk with the world and do what the world wants. Now, that's not what God wants, but sometimes my flesh hankers for those things. Have you ever felt the pull? If you haven't, maybe you're not saved. Because the Spirit of God now came into my life to prompt me to follow God's will and to do God's thing. That's the difference. That's what it means to become a Christian. This is very, very important. Now, is this important to remember as we go back here in marriage? Absolutely, friends. It's crucial to remember this. Okay? His sacrifice is the basis of victory in the Christian life. Without Christ, we will not be victorious. We will be a victim. We will fail in our Christian life. So as we think back again, as we think of these verses that we just mentioned, 2:21 through 25 in 1 Peter, what is the context of these verses? Well, Christ did the Father's will, even when it meant the death of the cross. He submitted. He suffered for us in regards to that. And let's look at that a little bit more in an expanded way in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Put a marker here. Take a left. And go back to Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians is an epistle of joy. But in it, the Apostle Paul gives us the mindset and the thinking of Jesus Christ as He was about to go to the cross. And He says in Philippians 2:5, Christian, you're to let this mind, the thinking of Christ, be in you. Why? Because this was the thinking of Jesus Christ when He came to earth to die on the cross. What happened? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ always was God in eternity past. He's an eternal being. Okay? Verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation, okay, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's a lot going on here in these verses, friends. A lot going on. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, a spirit being in glory, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because He was always God in eternity past. He was there, part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there. And they had a plan to save you and to save me. Christ was elected or chosen to come to earth to be that sacrifice for us on the cross. It was the Father's plan. Jesus Christ is the contractor, so to speak. He executed the plan. And the Spirit of God now is the realtor, or wants to show us what took place there and all of that. And that's why the Spirit of God was involved in writing Scripture. And as the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write, he can tell us the very thinking of Jesus Christ and how He thought, and now as a Christian, how you can think again in light of this. Verse 7. But He made Himself of no reputation. What does that mean? This is the great kenosis passage. He emptied Himself. And that word is, no reputation, is an aorist indicative, aorist active indicative. That means at a point of time He chose to empty Himself. Active voice, He chose to do that. Indicative mood, this is a fact. What did He do? Empty Himself of what? Of His magnificent glory. He dimmed His glorious past, yet retained His deity to become the unique God-man. See? He took the form of a servant, this external appearance of a bondslave. He came to us in the likeness of a human being. He became a man. He humbled Himself. Again, aorist, active, indicative. Point of time Christ came, was incarnate, and became man. Okay? And it's an absolute fact. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A terrible, awful way to die. He made the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. What a Savior. What an example for us to follow. Do we think like He thinks? Not by nature. We don't. That's why we have to hear what the Spirit of God has to say and then be challenged to think His way, because we don't think that way by nature. Now, how does this relate to husbands and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3? That's a very good question. Well, here's a little statement I stated in light of that. The same Spirit that led Christ to Calvary can also make wives gentle and quiet before their husbands, 1 Peter 3:4, and can also make husbands kind and attentive to their wives, 1 Peter 3:7. So this is only attainable by the Spirit of God having the mindset of Jesus Christ and being willing to yield to the Lord, die to self and yield to God. Well, if that's true, Pastor, what are the instructions that Peter gives to us here in this passage? Again, 3, let's go back to 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay? So the first instruction stated is for husbands to dwell with their wives. To dwell with their wives. Now, what does dwell with mean? It's the Greek word synoikio. Okay? And the word soon means together with. Oikio means to live in a house. Thus, it means to cohabit or to live together with one another as husband and wife. When you dwell together, you cohabit and you live together with one another. That's exactly what he's stating right here. So, on your handout now, I've got, what does this assume? I've got at least three things there that you need to understand and note. What does this assume for you? And what does this assume for me as a husband? And here they are. Number one, that you don't cohabit with a woman until you're married to her. That's God's will. How do you know that? Because 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8 teaches this. So put a marker here and let's back up and look at that passage. First Thessalonians chapter 4. According to the Bible, this is not God's will for the believer in Christ. Okay? Let's read 4:1 and following. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, who is he speaking to? Brethren, believers. Okay? We urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. Paul tells the Thessalonians how to walk in their sanctification to please the Lord. And that's the objective of believers. God saved you from sin, but now in sanctification, He wants you to walk to please Him. So, what is he saying? Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Okay? Remember the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not in reference to the Ten Commandments specifically, but to the New Testament commands given by Christ. The Ten Commandments were given by angels to Moses for Israel in the Old Testament. Now, if those principles are reiterated in the New Testament, that's great. Then they're for us as well. And many of them are, but not everyone is. We're not Sabbath keepers. We don't meet on Saturday as Seventh-day Adventists do. And Jews still do. That was for them. And not even for the Seventh-day Adventists, but they just think it is. Okay? Verse 3. For this is the will of God. God's going to tell us about His will now concerning this and your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Number one, what is he saying? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, this is sexual immorality is a broad term describing any sexual activity between two people outside of the marriage relationship. It is immoral from God's point of view. And that's what we need to note and we need to see here. It's plain. You don't have to pray about that. That's exactly what it is. But secondly, as we move ahead here, that no one should take... Verse 5. Not in the passion... Where am I? Let's back up to verse 4. That each one should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body in sanctification and honor. Okay? That each of you should know how to keep your body under control by the Spirit of God's enabling. Not in the passion and lust that the unsaved do. They don't know any better. That's how they live. And oftentimes today, that's how everybody's living, but that's not God's will for Christians. Okay? Number 3, that you don't take advantage or defraud a brother or sister in a sexual way, he goes on to say. Now, why does he say that? Because verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, to live any way we wanted to live, but to live in holiness, to be set apart, to be the person God would have us to be. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Now, there's always people, some who say they don't like to hear this. Look at verse 8 with me. Therefore, he who rejects this teaching does not reject it from man, but from God, who also has given us His Holy Spirit. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? To enable us to live a holy and God-honoring life. And that's why God says that you don't cohabit, don't live with, you don't dwell with a woman until you're married to her. Okay? Now, with that thinking in mind, let's go to Hebrews 13 for a minute and get a balance here and see what the writer of Hebrews says here, as this is important for us as married folk. Hebrews 13:4, one verse. The writer of Hebrews says, notice, in God's plan, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, that's the word for sexual intercourse, coitus, is undefiled in a marriage relationship. But fornicators and adulterers, God promises to judge. Okay, so you can see that God is the one that designed sex, but He's designed it in the marriage relationship to be between a man and a woman. That's the idea here. Okay? Okay? Second point. That long periods of separation from one another in a marriage relationship are not good. Why is that? Well, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not good. Why? Because the marriage bed is undefiled in the marriage relationship. And if you're separated from your mate for long periods of time, it can provide for temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:2. Well, let's look at verse 1 so we get that. Now, concerning the things in which you wrote to me, they had questions about marriage and singleness. Paul says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, remaining single is fine if you're gifted for that. Nevertheless, verse 2, because of sexual immorality in every different range, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Notice God's plan, how wise He is. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And that's why when you get married, ladies, you give yourself to that man lock, stock, and barrel, and vice versa. He has authority over you. You have authority over him in that situation. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, notice verse 5. Do not deprive one another of sexual opportunity except with consent and for a time. Why? That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Usually that's not the reason. Usually it's a headache. I got a headache tonight. Okay? And you can come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Thus, long periods of separation from one another in marriage is not good. Why? Because Satan will tempt you with all that goes on in this world, the way gals dressed and all that goes on TV, that you can't be fulfilled. And that's why it's very, very important that men, you understand your responsibilities in marriage, and women, you understand your responsibilities in marriage. But again, two principles. You're not to cohabit with a woman until you're married to her. And secondly, that long periods of separation from one another in marriage are not good. Okay? They're not good. All right. Number three, that God wants you to remain committed to your marriage and not to divorce, though there be exceptions to divorce. Okay? Because God wants you to remain committed to your marriage and not to divorce, though there be exceptions. Now to see this, let's go see what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19. And I'll comment on 1 Corinthians 7 again. We just left it. Well, let's go to Matthew 19. Okay? The value of Bible study and seeing what the passages of Scripture teach. In Matthew 19, Christ is approached because men here in His time wanted to divorce. 19:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these things that He departed from Galilee and came to the regions of Judah beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. Verse 3 is where I want to start. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him. Okay? And saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? I mean, she burned the toast. Should I let her go? And there are two schools of thought in this early time. One says that you could divorce your wife for any reason, whatever she did wrong. I'm done with you, you're through, I'll take another wife. But there was another school that says, no, you're not to divorce your wife except it be for sexual immorality in a marriage relationship. Let's see what Jesus said. Verse 4, and He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, what is He saying here? Christ quotes Genesis chapter 1 and God's creation plan that He made a male and a female, and He made them to fit and complement one the other. That's God's plan. Verse 5, and He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Christ then quotes Genesis 2 and the establishment of the marriage relationship, a divine institution, two becoming one flesh in a marriage union. Okay? Verse 6. So then they are no longer two from God's perspective, but now one flesh. They're married. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is emphasizing now again the permanency of marriage. Originally, it was to be permanent, and no divorce was to occur. That was God's original plan, and Christ is quoting it here now from Genesis 19. Keep reading, verse 7. They said to Him, these Pharisees, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, these Pharisees, the key word here is command, and it was never commanded. It was permitted. Okay? What does He say in verse 8? And He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning that was never My plan. Now, Jesus Christ was the Creator, and He's setting forth this, and that's why in my Bible I kind of circled from verse 7 the word command, and I circled it down to the word permitted in verse 8. They changed what the Bible had said for their convenience to try to trick Him, to test Him. He wasn't going to be tricked by them at all. He says, this was never commanded, but allowed because of the hardness of your heart, okay, to put her away. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, here's the exception, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries who is divorced commits adultery. Wow, that's an amazing thing. So Christ did say there was a reason, but even sometimes when there's impropriety and adultery in a marriage relationship, God, through the Spirit of God, can heal that marriage. God does not want divorce, but God allows divorce when that trust is broken between a man and a woman so that she can no longer trust her husband or vice versa. And God allows them to divorce. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, it was stated that if you're a married person and your husband or your wife is not saved and they desire to depart, Paul said under the Spirit of God's leading, you're to let that person to depart. You're not held. So the two reasons, sexual immorality, and if the unbeliever deserts you, what can you do as a believer? You can let that person go. Those are the two reasons that I see that the New Testament says that a divorce could be allowed. Now, in light of this, and in light of what they're hearing here, they're just blown away by this. Verse 10, his own disciples said to him, well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, maybe it's better not to marry. And that could be true, okay? I'd say this, it's better not to marry than to marry the wrong person and wish you had never married that guy or that gal. Who wants to go around life dragging a ball and chain? And if they're not with you, they're not walking with you, and they're not walking with the Lord, they don't have the perspective of you have in life, you'd be better off not to marry. That's why it's very important that you pray, seek God's will. That person has to be saved, has to be walking with the Lord, has to be moving in the same direction that you're moving. Because otherwise, there's going to be these tremendous differences that are going to hurt your marriage in the long run. That's why you need to think and pray before you make that decision. It may affect the rest of your life. Be wise about that. And although maybe you've made some mistakes in life, you don't have to make another mistake. You can think. You can pray. What's God's will for me? Is this guy saved? Is this gal saved? Do they think like I think? Can two walk together unless we be agreed? This is very important that you would think about this, young men and young women. Make this decision. God intended marriage to be a blessing, not a blister. Okay? In light of that. And that's why, you know, it takes three to be married. It takes God and a communication with Him and a communication with His gal, so they can be communication with each the other. Because if this guy is out of fellowship with God or not saved, there's no communication with God, how can this believer now, yes, she can communicate with God, but it's going to break down with him. See? And it's just the opposite. If she's not thinking right, there's no communication between her and God, how can there be communication between her and him? There can't be. So it doesn't take two to make a marriage. It takes three. Each has to be saved. Each has to be Spirit-filled and guided and directed in light of these things. Again, God wants your marriage to be a blessing that you two can communicate, you can connect in every possible way in your marriage. Very, very important. Let's go back now to 1 Peter. If we don't finish our handout, don't worry about it. There's another week. So you might be thinking, gosh, we're never going to get done. Maybe not. Maybe not. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 again. Christian husband, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So as we think of being dwelling with them, that's the question, okay? How is this to be done? How is dwelling with them to be done? It's to be done with understanding toward your wife. Understanding. This word understanding is the Greek word gnosis. It speaks of knowledge, whether general or specific knowledge of her. Okay? What does this require and necessitate from you guys? Okay? Well, number one, it requires knowledge of the Word of God concerning God's will in marriage. And that's why you need to know, what does the Word of God say in light of all this thing? See? What does God want in a marriage relationship? Well, you need to know what God's Word says. God wants to speak to you about that. And that's why, you know, husbands, they are to give agape, unconditional love to meet the needs of their wife. That's what Ephesians says. We'll look there in just a minute. And Christian wives, they are to give unconditional and respect to meet the needs of their husbands. And if they're not saved, they don't have this link, how can this ever be fulfilled in their Christian life? Okay? Go with me to Ephesians 5 here for a minute. We're not going to get that far today. We're kind of running out of time. But that's okay. This is important stuff. that men need to know, gals, you need to know and have this down. Ephesians 5, well, let's start with 5:18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the key to understanding what God's will is for you. Now, you get specific in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That'll take the filling of the Spirit, ladies. Now he shifts to the men. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's why you just submit to him. As also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and we are, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, listen up. You're to love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Man, is that hard? That's impossible in your own strength. You can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. Because you need that mindset of the sacrificial attitude that Christ had. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, to do that. Okay? Verse 26, why are you to do that? That the husband might sanctify and cleanse his wife with the washing of the water by the word. That's what Christ did to his church. That Christ might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy without blemish. In other words, man, you're to reverence your wife. That's what this is really saying right here. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but naturally we nourish and cherish it, just as the Lord does to the church, and he does. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or married to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, a one flesh relationship in God's eyes. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. There's your command, men. And so let the wife see that she respects or reverence her husband. So as we go back, what do husbands need? What do wives need? They need love. Unconditional, agape love from their husbands. What do husbands need from their wife? They need unconditional and godly respect from their wives. And apart from the Spirit of God controlling, it just doesn't happen, fellas. It doesn't happen. And that's why knowledge of the Word of God concerning God's will in marriage includes many passages of Scripture we'll have to look at here, and we're going to continue to look at in the weeks to come, or at least for next week. But husbands, you need to be considerate of her needs, her physical, her emotional, and social needs, giving her the attention and understanding that she wants and desires. Guys, you must make time to be at home to connect with her. See? She wants you to talk with her, to listen to her, to give her godly perspective on life. Warren Wiersbe says, you need to treat your wife as if she were an expensive, fragile vase that has precious ointment and perfume in it. You just don't throw it around. You just don't ignore it. It's like, you know, like a dozen eggs. You just can't throw those on the counter. You have to put those down, pick those up. Be careful with those very things. See? And wives, you need to respect or reverence your husband. Okay? So we've seen, first of all, it requires the knowledge of the Word of God concerning God's will in marriage. But secondly, it requires knowledge of your wife, men. And this is hard for guys. Hard for guys. Okay? Like what? What makes your wife tick? Okay? What are her likes and dislikes? You know, when I do marriage counseling, I have people fill out a number of forms and take assignments home, and they all have to say, you know, what are you expecting from this guy, gals? And she makes a huge list. I want 10 things. And gals, what are you expecting from your husband? And then they come and sit down and talk to me, and I say, now you read your list to him, and you read your list to her. And you tell them what you expect from them, so that they're walking into this marriage with their eyes wide open. She expects this, 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 and this. I never thought of that. And that's why you need to think. You need knowledge of your wife. Now, maybe you didn't have that in your marriage. That's too bad. You missed out. You lost out on that. When I marry people, and even people that come to me and ask me for some help in their marriage, we'll sit down and we'll talk about these very things. What makes her tick? I mean, gals can sit down and write out four or five things about the guy they like. They've noticed him. Guys sit down and go, what is she like? I can't hardly think of it. What is my wife really like? I don't know. You know, what makes her tick? We don't think, guys, by nature. We're slaying the dragons at work. We're doing this and that. And we come home and, you know, we just want to jump in the sack. That's how we are, by nature. There's truth to the fact that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We don't think alike at all. But God designed us that way, and His Spirit now can make the difference in your life here. So, question. Guys, do you really know your wife, or are you just sleeping with her? Good question. Well, you know, Pastor, you're getting personal here. I said, I understand. And I understand. I've gone over already what marriage is designed for in our morning passage. So, you know, we're adults here. We can talk about these things and address these issues. Do you know her? And that's why sometimes guys come home and they're just weary and they just want to come home and just veg on the couch and put their head back and take a snooze. And the gals have been fighting with the kids all day and they want you to come home and help take over with the kids. Stand up and do it, and you just want to veg out. You need to think. You need to be mentally involved here, guys, about these things. Okay? Very, very important. You know, this is a good place for us to take a break. So I think we're going to stop right here. We'll pick this up next week, as our time is basically gone. So I'm going to put that down and we'll talk about this more next time. Let's just pray and we'll go from here. Okay? Lots to learn. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace. And again, Father, even as we're in marriage, I've been married 40 years, but at the same time, what do I really know about my wife? And I pray, Father, that I could meet her needs, I could connect with her, I could talk to her, and I could encourage her in the things of Jesus Christ. And I pray for each man here in our assembly that they would take heed to Your word, that they could dwell and be at home with their wives with understanding who they are and what their needs are, and that they would step up as men of God to be the men You'd have them to be, cherishing their wives, loving them sacrificially. Father, we know that when the Spirit of God is leading and controlling, we'll become the men that You'd want us to be. The gals will become the women that You'd want them to be. And Father, we ask that You would speak to our hearts about these issues in the next week or two. By the grace of God, we might just understand these things more clearly ourselves, and that we would be in tune, even though sometimes we feel we came to church and got kicked in the pants. Father, we know that You're guiding and You're directing, You're enabling us each step of the way. And we thank You, Father, that Your word cuts to the heart of things and even can address issues in our life that we need to hear and we need to understand. Thank You again for Your matchless grace and again for Your Son. And Father, we just want to walk with You and depend upon You by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.